Father, we just give you thanks right now for your word and for the instruction it gives us. Holy Spirit, we just thank you that you are the teacher of the church and you'll put your words in my mouth, and I just declare your voice out here and the voice of another will I not repeat. And that includes my own. And I thank you that you will teach each person today so that we can understand your ways and walk in them and be led by you. And Father, I thank you that you're showing me that when we learn to be led by you, that we can walk on that constant high plane no matter what comes against us. And we just rejoice at that. And we believe that you can take us there. And it's in Jesus' name we give thanks and say amen. Okay, we've been talking about identifying and following life and peace. And we saw that in Romans 8. We've kind of been anchored in Romans 8:14, which says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And then 16, talking about the Spirit bearing witness with our spirit. 1 Corinthians 2. If you would, turn there a minute. And I should have said on, I think I did on your notes, but not mine, yeah. I said review plus on your notes because there's some new things that we'll talk about today as we review. So 1 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10. In fact, back up to 6. Because what are we asking for when we're seeking guidance from Him? Wisdom. Great answer. And you look at verse 6 and it says, "Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak whose wisdom? God's wisdom. In a mystery, the hidden wisdom, which God predestined before the ages to or for our glory. That wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. Had they understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. Just as it's written." And this is the part that jumped out at me. "Things which eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, and which have not entered in the hearts of men." Now, this was quoting Old Testament scripture now. And remember, man in the Old Testament days did not have that recreated born-again spirit. And so this kind of ties into what Isaiah, which says, "My ways are not your ways, my thoughts are not your thoughts." And we sometimes stop there. But let's don't stop at that point with this verse. "So things which we've not seen and things which we've not heard and not has entered into the spirit of man yet, to the heart of man yet, all that God has prepared for those who," what? "Love Him." So, who is that? You and I. And then there's a but at the start of the next verse. So it's tying right back to those talking about those things that we haven't seen or heard yet, but which God has prepared for us, those good things. "But to us, God revealed them." How? "Through His Spirit to our spirit." To us. And so what I want you to see is when we're being led by God, He's just showing us those good things that He's hidden from the world so that He can reveal them to you as you walk in this world. So it's not that, you know, the Bible says, people say, "See, the Bible's in error. It says God hides and it said God reveals." Yeah, there's no error in that. He hides from those who don't have eyes to hear, eyes to see and ears to hear. And He reveals them to you and I who do have. And so it fits right in with what we're talking about with being led by His Spirit. Now, let me make one comment. Love Him. It doesn't say here that God has revealed them through the Spirit to who? To just everybody. The previous verse says He reveals it to who? Folks who love Him. And I've got to point out Now, His grace is mercy, and His grace and mercy apply in this. But if we love Him, three times in the book of John, in the 14th chapter, it says, if we love Him, we obey His commandments. So there is an obedience that is involved in this as well. And we said before, this is why a lot of times we hear something from the Lord and we don't act on it, and then we feel like we're not hearing and getting instruction. And it's because He doesn't want to put more revelation on you when you're not walking in what He's given you or the instructions that He's given you. So last week we talked about Enoch and how he obtained the witness that God was pleased with him. And he was walking with God. And I believe after talking with great, about five or six times, I forget how far down in genealogy he's in, five or six, from Adam. And he learned how Adam walked with God in the garden, and he said, I can do it, but he did it by faith because we know it pleased God, and all of a sudden he was not. Wow. To be so close to God, God just says, come on, brother. And then we talked last week about how we're led. We talked about the Word. And this is where we start our development, how we obtain revelation. It's how we begin to discern what's my voice and what's the Lord's voice as we gain experience hearing His voice through the Word because they agree. And a couple of additional things here that I thought were important. We need to remember that the Word of God is called the Gospel of Peace. So we're following what? Life and peace. Now, Colossians 3, look at that with me for a moment. We're going to look at three verses here. And that gospel of peace is referred to in Ephesians 6:15, where it's talking about the spiritual armor, feet shod, with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In verse 14 of chapter 3, and it picks up and it starts on, and beyond all these things, put on love, which is that perfect bond of unity or complete bond of unity. It's what holds things together. And let, verse 15, the peace of God rule in your hearts. And we've said that's like an umpire or someone who's adjudicating a decision. An umpire would say he's safe or he's out. The judge would declare the verdict that from the evidence that he's examined. So that's what that word is really talking. And so what are we letting act like that umpire in our hearts? His peace. His peace. And it goes on to say, to which you were indeed called in one body, and be thankful. Now the reason I wanted to go over this verse one more time is look at verse 16. Right after it's talking about letting peace rule, and right after it's talking about love, it says, let the Word of God dwell how in you? Richly. Now, to me, that doesn't mean I've got it just memorized. It means I've taken it as the anointed Word, which has been revealed, and has not only renewed my mind, but it's gotten down in my spirit. Now, why is that important? Because you've got to have a revelation of it for you to act on it in true faith. So you see the link there with peace and the Word. And that's why everything we hear must line up. Isaiah 55:12. Let's don't turn there for time's sake. But it says in that Word that we're going to be led forth. Let's do turn to it because I can't quote it accurately. I can paraphrase it, but I don't want to. For you will go out with joy, and you will be led forth with peace. So you begin to see the tie. I mean, it's all in the Word about we're to be led by that peace. And then you look at James 3:17. And 3:17 starts out, but the wisdom from above, which is what we're seeking when we're asking to be led, how to act on His knowledge and the wisdom He has. The wisdom from above is first pure. And then what's the first characteristic of that wisdom that comes to us from above? peaceable. So I just want to keep reinforcing to you over and over and over that this being led by peace, getting wisdom, and it's peaceable. It's just all through the Word of God. And that's why I say, seek life and seek peace. And if you don't find it, don't act. If you're doing something and you lay down at night and you don't feel life and peace in what you're doing, then what should we do? Stop doing it. So it's just that simple. Now, Isaiah 32:17, the work of righteousness is peace. And it says the effect of righteousness is rest and confident trust. Rest and confident trust. Now, that's a good definition for peace. So if you're saying to discern, do I feel peace in this? Then you can look at two things. Is my trust level high? That I'm hearing correctly? And am I at rest about it? Versus being torn up. Okay? Are we settled with that? So I'm about ready to move on. And then the thing that I want to say, and I want to say it, I'll probably say it again today, and it won't be the last time. This is why we look inside. The devil cannot talk from our spirit. He does not bring peace. He does not operate in love. He does not operate in trust. He operates in deception. And he flourishes on trying to make us worry and fear. All things that are opposite. And that is why we look inward, that we don't look outward. And it's why I say over and over, New Testament believers should not be putting fleeces out. God do this or God do that. Because there is a God of this world. And the enemy can act on things here in this world and totally deceive people when they pray to God do this or do that. Because God has said, I put my spirit in you. And how am I going to talk to you and lead you? By my spirit. We do the same thing on doors open. Open this door, close this door, God. Open this door, close this door. It don't matter whether the door is open or closed. If you know you're supposed to go through that door because you've got that witness, then you'll find a way through God to walk through that door that'll be open. So just be so careful in that. Then we talked about inward witness and inward voice and what the difference was. Today I want to begin to talk about the voice of the Holy Spirit, to where it's a voice that almost seems audible, and we'll look at the Word on that, and then also that the areas of spectacular guidance. And we'll look at visions, we'll look at two types, we'll look at an angel coming, and we'll look at a trance. Now to introduce this, I want to go to 1 Samuel. So, back in the Old Testament, and this is as strong an example of what we're going to be talking about as any in the New Testament today. So, you know the account. Miss Hannah was given a son, and she named him Samuel, and she had promised God if she got a son, she would do what? Turn him over to the Lord, to be trained in the Lord. So we're going to start in verse 1 of chapter 3, and we're going to go through it. Now, listen with your spiritual ears. Don't listen with what you've heard about this maybe in the past, okay? And what we think we know. Now, Samuel, the boy, was ministering to the Lord before Eli. And look at this phrase, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. Why was it rare? Because they weren't being obedient to what he said do. Remember how Eli's sons were doing wrong things and administering the role of the judges and the work in the temple as well. And it says in my translation, visions were infrequent. That really means no visions were spread out. Nothing was coming. And so verse 2 then says, and it happened at the time Eli was laying down in his place, and talks about his eyesight, not seeing well, And then verse 3 it says, and the lamp of the Lord had not yet gone out. And Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So where is this inferring that they're sleeping? Just outside of the Holy of Holies where the menorah was, where the seven candles were, the golden lampstand. This is where Samuel was sleeping. Where Eli was sleeping, and Samuel was somewhere near him. Now, how do we know that? Well, we'll see. So then it says in verse 4 that the Lord called to Samuel. Now, this is akin to us saying the Holy Spirit said. You don't see the Holy Spirit calling in the Old Testament. Why? Because he's not been given. So he's saying the Lord is beginning to speak. Now, last week we said when we hear the word the Lord spoke to me, we begin to think tangible ears, audible voices. Just leave it in neutral on that for a moment. So the Lord called to Samuel and he said, here I am. And then he got up and went to Eli and said, here I am. You called me. So we know they're not too far apart because Eli has obviously called him in the past and Samuel's responded. When he called him. So Eli says what? I didn't call. Go to bed. So he did. And then we get down to verse 6. And the Lord called yet again. Samuel. So Samuel did the same thing. He got up and went to Eli and said, here I am. You call me. But he answered and said, I did not call you, my son. Go to bed. Lie down. And then in verse 7. It says, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord been revealed to him. Not yet know the Lord is the word yada, which literally means to see. It is the same word that's talking about Adam and Eve knowing each other and a son being produced, which means an intimate knowing. So what's it saying? Samuel had not yet gotten in that intimate relationship with him where he was seeing the Lord. And the second phrase tells us what? Neither was he hearing him because the word of the Lord had not been revealed. And that word revealed literally means to strip away. Now when something is revealed in the New Testament, when we get a revelation, what does that word mean? To open the curtain so that you can see. Or here. So we see that Samuel was not yet in a position where he was operating in the knowledge of the Lord and receiving instruction from him. Then verse 8 says, so the Lord called Samuel for the third time, and he went to Eli, and Eli said, here am I, for you call me. Samuel said that to Eli. And then it says, Eli discerned that it was the Lord calling the boy. So that's why he said what he did to him in verse 9. And he said to Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be if he, talking about the Lord, calls you, you say, speak, Lord, for thy servant is listening. So Eli discerns and perceives from the Lord that the Lord is the one talking to Samuel and that Samuel isn't understanding what's going on. Now I want to ask you a question, and this is real important. They're that close. Did Eli hear the voice? So does that lead you to believe then that the voice, even though it sounded audible to Samuel, was a voice to his spirit that sounded audible, but it was spoken to his inside being? It leads us to believe that. And then in verse 10 it says, then the Lord came and stood as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for thy servant is listening. And then the next phrase says, and the Lord said. So once he figured out, once he learned to how to respond to the voice of the Lord, then the Lord begins to tell him. And I got to say, for a first prophecy for a young guy to hear, he heard a mouthful. Because what he heard was not positive. And it would have put fear in his heart to tell Eli. So he had to know that he was hearing and being led of the right thing. Oh, sure. Yeah. I mean, I think Eli instructed him. And had he not done it, I don't think, you know, Samuel would have kept, well, where is somebody that's talking? And so this is what I want you to see, is this is the way a lot of times the voice of the Lord will come in your spirit where it's almost audible to you, but nobody else is hearing it. And I'll begin to use the term, it's more authoritative. It is the voice of authority. And what you'll find is sometimes if you're with somebody and that voice comes strong like that, you'll think everybody heard it, but you will probably be the only one. So with that, let's go to Acts 8 and let's look at some New Testament examples of that. And I want to look at two or three, as always, so we can affirm this. Acts 8 is the account with Philip. Now, who is Philip? Was he one of the disciples? No. Was he an apostle? No. Who was he? He was a deacon. He was a servant. He was just a believer. Just like you and I, full of the Holy Ghost. Why do I say that? Because I don't want you to think that all these experiences we're going to talk about are happening to special people. They're the way God interacts with His people, all of them. The same way that you hear is the same way that the apostles hear. And He's not going to withhold from you. Now, if you start in verse 26, we'll come back and talk about this one moment in a few moments. But 26 says, "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go south to the desert, on the desert road that descends to Jerusalem, to Gaza." Now, what is this? This is not what we're talking about. This is an angel appeared to him, and we'll talk about this in just a moment when we get to spectacular guidance. But I want you to see what happens right after this. So we start in verse 27. "And so he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, who was the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all our treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah." And this is the phrase that we're talking about right now. "And the Spirit said to Philip, Go up and join the chariot." Evidently, he was a believer, or a Jewish believer, who was seeking the Lord. And hang on with that. That's the only explanation I can give you, Jimmy. And we'll show you why. Now, let me ask you one other question. You bring up a good point. Why did the angel come to Philip? Because you're going to see, if you look ahead down in verse 35, that Philip opens his mouth once he gets in the chariot and begins from the scripture that he's reading. He did what? He preached Jesus. He preached the gospel to him. So I got to ask the question then, why did the angel come to Philip and not just go to the eunuch? Because proclaiming the gospel is our job, not some spirit. That is a privilege that we have been given, man has been given, not just angelic hosts. They came and pronounced peace coming to earth. Now it's our job to take that throughout the earth. I've seen testimonies about this several times where Jesus will appear, or an angel will appear to a Muslim family and say, "John's coming. He's going to talk to you and he's going to tell you about me." And then all of a sudden, the next day, John walks in and they're so blown away by it, they share the gospel and these guys get born again. Same type of thing as we're seeing even today. But in verse 29, "The Spirit said to Philip." Now, the way this is written, I don't believe that Philip heard an audible voice. But he said, "Get up and go get in the chariot with him." So he heard that voice of the Spirit. But it was how? It was talking to him directly because it was a very authoritative voice. Go do this. It wasn't just something he perceived. It didn't say it seemed good or he perceived it. It said the Spirit said to him. And so he gets up, and you know the rest of the story of the account. He gets up, and the guy's reading Isaiah, and he said, do you understand it? And he said, well, no, unless someone can guide me, how can I know? And then Philip starts in Isaiah 53, the redemptive chapter, and proclaims the gospel to him. So that's the first account I want to look at, and the Lord, or the Spirit, said to Philip. Turn over to Acts 10, and we're going to do this one in part also and come back in just a few moments to do the rest. Peter has been worshiping and sitting up on the roof, and he has this vision. And we're going to go through the vision in some detail in a moment. And verse 19 says Peter was reflecting on the vision. If you look up two verses, you're going to see, and we'll again read it later, that Peter was perplexed by what he had seen. And while Peter, back to 19, and while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, there are three men looking for you. Arise, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings. King James says, doubting nothing, for I have sent them myself. So what has happened here? He's meditating, he's quiet on it, and I believe he hears through his spirit the authoritative voice of the Spirit that says, get up and go with them. That's my plan. Now this is significant, and we'll say it one time and then again. But in both accounts with Philip and with Peter, they saw an angel and had a vision. But the word that instructed them to go didn't come just through the vision. It came how? By the voice of the Lord saying, do this. That authoritative voice affirming. And too often when we have a vision or see those kind of things, we think, well, it could mean this or that. But what is never going to fail you? That inside leading, that voice of your spirit being talked to by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:19. Quite often, if you see something or have one of those experiences that are spectacular, then what do you immediately begin to do? Seek or desire another one. But look at this verse. 1:19, 2 Peter. So we have the prophetic word made more sure. He's talking about the prophetic word, I believe, back in the Old Testament that has been written down for them, made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention. So he's talking about the word of God. Pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star does what? Arises where? In your heart. Now when the morning star arises, or as Psalm 119 says, that my word is a lamp and a light unto the path. So what is the more sure word we have? It is the revelation of the word of God through the revealing, the work of the Holy Spirit talking to us through that inward witness, through that inward voice, or through the voice of the Spirit directly in that authoritative. So he's saying, you got words out there that you can hear with these ears, because the words of the prophet were audible. But he's saying you've got a more sure witness, just like the Word of God is a more sure witness, as these things are revealed as they dawn in your spirit man. Now, do we see that? So I don't want to move on until we're comfortable with that. All right, let's look at one more. Acts 13, the first four verses. It says, Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And this is a key element. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. So if we have a need to hear from the Lord, might spending time ministering and worshiping and praising and listening to Him with fasting be a good thing to do? It's not that we are convincing Him to talk, but it's that we put ourselves in a position to what? More clearly hear. So it was during this time that of ministering and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. So the Holy Spirit spoke to one of them. It doesn't say which one. And they shared what they said. And he said, Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, why did I say the Holy Spirit spoke to one of them? Because if he had spoken in an audible voice to all of them, they wouldn't have done what the next verse talks about. Because look at what the next verse says. Then, when they had fasted and prayed, so somebody spoke a word of the Lord, said, This is what I heard the Lord say. And because this was such a big deal, because they're sending these folks to the Gentiles, because this was such a big deal, what did he do? They spent time fasting and praying to make sure that as a group, their spirit bore witness with what the Holy Spirit had said through whomever he talked to. What do? We get somebody says, Thus saith the Lord. And our tendency is to just grab it and run, without checking inside our spirit to make sure that it bears witness with us. So when we hear someone else say, Thus saith the Lord, and I'm not even talking about a prophetic one right now, but it's quiet, but the same thing is true with a prophetic word. What is the first thing we need to do? We need to seek inside and make sure that what that word says bears witness with our spirit. And that's what they did. And obviously, it did bear witness because they did what? Verse 4 says, So being sent out, by whom? By the men? Why could they say that? Because they knew, all of them in that room knew, this is what the Spirit wanted to do. It bore witness to them. They had the testimony or the witness of the first two types of hearing that we talked about last week. Now, I want to take just a moment and tell you about a couple of occasions concerning me, just because I think you need to hear it from somebody and not just read it in the Word, where I felt like this. In November of 2010, BJ had gotten up a little earlier than she normally does. She beat me up, which is we're normally the reverse case. And I was laying in the bed, and I heard the phrase, a just cause. Well, I didn't realize she was up. I got up and looked at her, thought she was talking to me. Looked around, there wasn't nobody there. Well, I must have dreamed it. Laid back down. And a moment later, I heard again, a just cause. Well, this time I took a little more time and looked. I could tell that the light was on out in the living area under our bedroom door where she had shut it, so that she wouldn't disturb me. Third time it happened. Well, this time I got up and a just cause. And I said, well, Lord, what is that? And he said, look it up. So I went to look it up. And I normally look up things in the King James. Not because that's the way the Lord talks. That's just where I start doing a search for a scripture. Couldn't find it. Immediately I heard Amplified. And it's talking in the scripture in Matthew 12:20 about where a bruised reed and a smoking flax he won't quench until he leads to a just, till he leads to justice or till justice comes. But in the Amplified, it uses the phrase, a just cause. So that is a verse that the Lord started dealing with me back then and continues to during this day. And I'll just leave it at that. Then I've told you about a night on April the 20th in the hotel there at St. Simon's by the Lighthouse where we had gone, really seeking God about what He was telling us to do. And I felt like He said, go there and you will receive light. And that's when I thought I heard an audible voice that said, go to Nineveh, which is why we're here. Now, you laugh, but for some of you who didn't know, for 40 years in living in Tennessee, I swore I will never go back to Macon. But we heard that voice. We began to pray about what Nineveh was. It didn't take very long. And within a week to 10 days, our house was up for sale. And we're starting to move. So there's just a couple of examples of where I would have sworn I heard a voice. Now the third one I'll tell you about quickly happened in Macon. It happened on a Friday morning, March the 7th of 2014. To the best of my memory, it was just before we began teaching Bible studies here. And I had been praying strongly about what to teach. And it was like what I wanted to teach was not what I was feeling, and I was really vacillating back and forth. And that morning, during a time of prayer, I was praying in the Spirit when the Lord spoke to me inside, not an audible voice, but strong, to the point that I could sense He wasn't pleased with my wavering. And what He said was, you need to be convinced when I speak to you about what to teach that this is a subject. We don't have time to debate it. So I share that to say, that's the authoritative that's either going to direct you or correct you. And I think He does it that way because quite often, what you're going to step out into may be more testing and require more of you. And so He gives you that voice, that authoritative voice, to let you know you are on the right track. And we could talk about that some more. But let's go now on down to talk about the spectacular. Before I do, I want to say this one more time. All the things we've talked about now are supernatural. Don't you dare think that any of the ways that the Lord has talked to us through His Word, through the inward voice, through the inward witness, or through the authoritative the Holy Spirit says to you, don't you think that those aren't supernatural. They are. Even though they may not be as spectacular as some of the things we're about to talk about. Now the flip side of that is, if you seek all the time the spectacular, then you may miss the supernatural of God. You may get some supernatural, but it may not be of God, because when you're seeking spectacular, things that happen to you in this flesh, then somebody else has a chance to work in that arena through your mind as well. With that, go to Acts 26, the 19th verse. Paul, here, talking to King Agrippa, says in verse 19, consequently, King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. So what Paul is telling him is he's beginning to talking to him about his testimony. is that this started with what? A vision. All right, now we're going to head from there to Acts 10. But let me just tell you, I don't want you to go away thinking that visions, trances, angelic appearances were the most common way that the Lord spoke to the New Testament church, to those apostles and disciples. There are some instances recording, but we should not think that these happened more to them just because of who they were. Other than Moses asking to see God's glory, back in Exodus 33, I don't find any other occasions where people are praying, saints, particularly New Testament saints, I don't find any, where they are praying, give me something spectacular. The spectacular comes. So we need to not direct God on how we want Him to direct us. Does that make sense? Let Him, let it be up to Him. And so when these things happen, they're probably going to be unexpected. Now we're going to talk about three types of visions. So first we'll talk about is a spiritual vision. And we'll use Paul as an example. Now what I mean by this, they saw it in the Spirit, not with their physical eyes. Then we'll talk about trances. We'll go back to Peter in the 10th chapter and talk about being in a trance. A trance, I would say, is where our physical senses are suspended. We're not unconscious, but we're not really cognizant of what's going on around us. And we're more conscious of what's going on around us spiritually than we are physically. And then the last I would put in this category is an open vision, where we see and or hear with our physical being. So we're going to look at examples of all three of those. So Acts 10, you there? I'm not, so let me get there. All right, so we're going to touch on a couple of different things here. Acts 10 begins by saying there was a certain man at Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion. Verse 2 says he was a devout man who feared God with all his household and gave alms, many alms to the Jewish people. And then verse 3 says, about the ninth hour of the day, he what? What does your translation say? Saw clearly. Mine says he clearly saw in a vision. So what is this letting us know? That this is something that he probably saw with his physical eyes and going to hear. Now, why do we know this? Because he has not been born again yet. He has not been filled with the Spirit. And this is how the Lord dealt with some of the prophets and others on major events in the Old Testament. This is almost one of those burning bush type experiences where Moses had to turn to see the bush, but then he saw a physical bush that was burning, but it wasn't going away, and he saw it with his eyes. And so this goes on and tells him, and in verse 4, the Lord begins to talk to him. Because look at the start of verse 4. And fixing his gaze upon him and being much alarmed. So this is a vision where Cornelius, not a born again man, the Lord appears to him and does what? And begins, excuse me, the Lord appears to him through an angel, I should say, and begins to talk to him. And he tells him, I want you to send and get this guy called Peter, where Peter is, and bring him, tell him to come to your house. So that is an open vision where he's seen and heard with physical eyes. So he summons some servants and he sends them on his way. And so now let's start in verse 9. And then on the next day, as they were on their way, approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour, about noon, to pray. And he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But they were making preparations, and while they were doing so, he fell into a trance. And he beheld the sky opened up. All right, now let's stop. He saw the sky opened up. Did he really see the sky open up? He was in a trance, so he saw this in a representative manner in the what? In the spirit. In a representative manner in the spirit. So the sky opens up, and a certain object, like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners, and in it were all kind of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And the voice came to him saying, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." So he's seeing and he's hearing in this trance. But what is in a trance? What did we say? Your physical senses are suspended. And Peter said to him in verse 14, "No way, Lord, I've never eaten anything unholy and unclean." Again, a very strong Jewish response. And the voice came again saying, "What God has cleansed, don't consider unholy any longer." And this happened three times, and it was taken up. And this gets us back to where we read earlier, to verse 17, where Peter is perplexed by this. And he's perplexed where? In his mind. In his thoughts. As to what the vision might mean. And about that same time, these guys from Cornelius show up. So here's Peter on what is a momentous decision. This decision leads up to that council that we looked at last week in Acts 15, where they came back and talked about the Holy Spirit being dispensed and the new birth being dispensed to the Gentiles, to us. So it is a major thing, because what Peter's going to see is he's supposed to get up and go, and there's nothing unholy, so he can go and share this good news, break the bread of the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, we today, if we were faced with a monumental decision like that, we would seek, as I did, "Lord, you got to talk to me more clearly about what you're going to do, about coming to Macon. I mean, about where you're going to send me." And I was very immature. I wanted something big to happen. But here's Peter with this big decision, or big event that's coming, and he gets this trance, and it doesn't give him what he needs. It perplexes him. But it does what? It prepares him for the affirming word of the Lord, because that takes us right back to verse 19, after the people asked where Peter was there. 19, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the what? The Spirit said to him. So it's just like we saw earlier. So this trance, this vision he saw in this trance, didn't give him the total answer. That came right through his spirit. So there's an example of that. Even though the word came to him and it wasn't maybe as wild as what he had seen when he was suspended and knew it, you know, was attuned to the spiritual world more than the earthly world. But later on, when Peter is talking about it in Acts 11, the 12th verse, he makes the statement, "It was the Spirit who bade me go." He didn't say, "The vision told me to go." He went because what? He heard the voice of the Lord instruct him to go. And this is just cool to me, because we seek the spectacular, but that direction for this monumental event came through the word of the Lord. And you know the rest of the account. They go, and the people in Cornelius' house are born again and filled with the Spirit. Even while Peter's talking, the Spirit falls on them. Now let's look at another one. Acts 9. Paul. And while you're getting ready for that one, let me just mention when we talked about Philip having that angelic visitation, what was it that told him? The visitation said, go in this direction. But it was the Spirit of the Lord speaking to him that said, go get up in the chariot. And this is the assignment that you have. I just think it's important that we see that those things are correlated. They both occur multiple times. Acts 9, you know, is Paul. So when we read this one too, let's read it as if this is one of the first times we've heard it. Third verse, and it came about as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Now, we always, Sunday school, and even where I worship today, I've heard folks say the Lord knocked him off his horse with the light. He didn't say that. If we say that, we're adding to it. The bright light came, and it says he fell off his horse. And I'll just leave it at that for you to ponder. So he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Can't go any further without saying, was he persecuting Jesus or was he persecuting Jesus' people? Actually, he was actually persecuting the Christians. But how was Jesus taking this? So how does Jesus take it when folks persecute you? As if they're doing it to him. So don't us take it personal if he already is. And he said, but rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. Now, Paul's going with his entourage. This bright light comes. He falls off the horse. He hears a voice talking to him. And look at verse 7. And the men who traveled with him stood speechless. So they obviously saw something. And it says, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. So they saw something, but they didn't see everything. Now, hold your place there and turn over to Acts 22, the 9th verse. Here again, Paul is telling his testimony. And in verse 9, he says, and those who were with me beheld or saw the light, for sure. But they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. Understand literally means there to hear with comprehension. So what were these guys aware of? It's almost like the account with Jesus, where the voice comes from heaven. And some said that he was talking to him, but they couldn't tell you what. And some said it sounded like it was thundering. You remember that account? It's in John 12, 27 through 29. And so, what type of vision do you believe Paul had? I think it was a twofold type thing. It was obviously something that people saw a physical light come down. And they could discern that there was something going on noise-wise in that light. So it started with a physical. But Paul just didn't stay in the physical. It took him into the spiritual realm. Because otherwise, if it had been totally physical, they all could have heard it. I think when he went into the spiritual realm, he was a believer because he had that face-to-face encounter with Jesus. He saw that light that lights up heaven. Now, if we continue with that, then let's go down to verse 10. So Paul's there in Damascus without sight 3 days, not eating, drinking. And then a certain disciple, not a big apostle, not one of the disciples, but just a believer, named Ananias. And the Lord did what? Said to him in a vision, Ananias, behold, here am I, Lord. Now the word vision there literally means to see. So I believe this is a spiritual vision that Ananias is in. And then he gets instructions about where to go and what to do. And he said, now wait a minute, Lord. I heard of this guy. And then he picks on up in verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel, a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer, and I would add for the word's sake, for my name's sake. And the word and Jesus we know are one. So Ananias goes. So now what has happened to Ananias? He's had this vision, but I believe it was a spiritual vision, where the Lord appeared to him and instructed him on exactly what he's to do. And you know he goes and lays hands on Paul and tells him why he's there. And 18 said, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. So there is another example of two different types of encounters that people have. Paul's people, I believe, saw it with their physical eyes. Paul saw it first with his physical eyes, but then it took him into the spirit realm. And let me just say, there are a lot of people, there are people who say, I go to heaven all the time, or I have this, or I have that experience with Jesus. And this happens frequently. One way you can bear witness of that is, do you see the type of radical change in them that you saw in Paul when he went face to face with Jesus? I don't believe anyone has Jesus appear before him or is taken to where Jesus is and is not radically changed. Just some discernment that I had not planned to say. Now, you ask me, has that ever happened to you? Only one time that I'm aware has the Lord removed the veil so that I saw in the Spirit. It happened once right after the pastor where my son was an associate pastor got involved in some things he shouldn't have. And it created a mess. It was some sexual misconduct. And all hell broke loose in that church. And New Year's Eve, or New Year's Day, when we found out about it at a friend's house, we began earnest praying. I've probably prayed in the Spirit more earnestly for a longer period of time during those few days than I ever have before. And around midnight one night, I'm sleeping. BJ to my left, sound asleep. And I've got my head turned like this, and I sense a being in the room. I turned and looked. We had a trayed ceiling. The fan was about a 9.5 foot tray. And there standing at the foot of my bed, up, looked like up in the fan, with a shroud, was what I perceived as a spiritual being of darkness. Had a hood on, actually. Couldn't see the face, except it was dark, but huge. My first reaction, after the goosebumps came, and it wasn't good goosebumps. Can't call them Jesus bumps. That's why I say we can't be moved by what we feel. Was go in the name of Jesus. And I said it much louder than I did just then. We had a door off our bedroom out in a little office area I had, and out that door, that thing went just like that. I screamed. I mean, I hollered at it. And so I asked the Lord later what it was. And he said that was the angel over the churches in Screven and Bullock counties that had come to see who was disturbing things he was doing. Now, I'm sorry if I said that wrong. Please understand me. Yeah. Clint had been put in a position where they had two churches, and he was trying to deal with the reaction of all this of two churches and what the church was going to do, and it was a disaster. Yes. Not our son. Excuse me. Now, the part I like to tell about this story is that BJ roused her head and said, "What happened? Why did you scream?" And I told her, and she said, "Okay." Right back to sleep. That's peace. That's seeking peace. Now, that's the only time I can tell you that's happened to me. Now, there's been some others that have happened to BJ where she's experienced some supernatural things that I haven't. And we'll talk about those at some other time, maybe. Now, this next section I want to do quickly before we finish up. And it says sound instruction, because I felt led to include Acts 21 in here. Because and I asked her, I said, "Well, how am I going to transition?" And I heard not an outward voice, but that inward voice said sound instruction. So this is the Lord talking to us today about some things that we want to be careful not to do that happens here. Acts 21. Let me just tell you that you've got in your notes Acts 20, 22 through 24. Don't turn there, but this is Paul saying that everywhere I go, people are telling me, don't go to Jerusalem, bad things are going to happen. So I want you to have that background. And then in verse 1, it says, "When we came about that when we'd parted from them and had set sail, we ran a straight course to Kos, and the next day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And having found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard it and set sail. And we had come in the sight of Cyprus, leaving it on the left, we kept sailing to Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload its cargo. And after looking up the disciples," so the believers there, "we stayed there for 7 days." And this phrase says, "And they kept telling Paul," they the disciples, "kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem." Let me read to you what it says in Acts 20, because this is important. Verse 22 says, "I'm going bound in spirit." That means I've determined that this is what the Lord wants me to do. "Going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city." So he's hearing this everywhere he goes, and it's bearing witness. What he's hearing is bearing witness with his spirit. That what? Bonds and afflictions wait for me there. Now, it says that the disciples kept hearing through the Spirit, don't go. Let me say that differently. They kept telling Paul through the Spirit not to set foot in Jerusalem. Now, Paul said the Spirit had told him to do what? To go to Jerusalem. And Paul said, everywhere I go, people are telling me I shouldn't go because there's what? Bonds and afflictions. So I want to ask you, what do you believe the Spirit was telling these folks who were telling Paul, don't go to Jerusalem? Was the Spirit saying to them, don't go to Jerusalem? Or was the Spirit saying to them, Paul, we perceive bad things are going to happen to you when you go there, so don't go. Now, do you see the difference in that? I believe it's the latter. And I think some verses later affirm it. Some people even teach that Paul missed it because of this. But the Holy Spirit is not going to tell you through somebody else something that you know with 100% certainty. They're not going to tell you something different. So what's happening here? These people are perceiving in the Spirit bad things are about to happen to you. And then what are they doing? They're adding their own interpretation of what he should do to it. Let that be a lesson to us. If we hear from God and we think it's worth saying to someone else, say only what you heard, not what you reasoned that it meant. Way too much of that going on in the body of Christ today. Now, let's jump down. They end up there in the house of Philip. And we'll pick up in verse 10. It says, "And as we were staying there for some days, a certain prophet," so this is the guy who they referred to as a prophet. Everyone can prophesy, but prophets are put in place to foretell and declare what's coming. "Named Agabus came from Judah. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own hands and feet and said, 'This is what the Holy Spirit says.'" In verse 11 of the 21st chapter. "This is what the Holy Spirit said." What were these other people doing? Getting a witness from the Lord of what Paul was about to go through and adding their interpretation to it and saying it as if this is what the Lord said. But I want you to see the difference in this. This guy here said, "This is what the Lord says. This is what the Holy Spirit says. In this way, the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." What did he not tell him? Don't go. He did not say that. He told him just exactly what the Lord said. And then if you read down into verse 14 or 13, Paul, let's back up to 12. "And when they had heard this, as well as the local residents, they began begging him," what? "Not to go." So you see how this is the same thing that happened to him earlier before they went to Philip's house. They let their emotions, based on what Scripture said, what the prophet, the word of the Lord said to them, take them beyond because they didn't want Paul to have that happen to him. But yet Paul hung tight to what I believe Ananias shared with him about what the Lord was going to do. Turn him to the Gentiles and that he would testify before kings. And he did that with Caesar. So Paul hung to that. So I just want us to see, we've got to be careful when we hear to stay with what we've been told. Now, in wrapping it up, where were the minds of those involved in most of these accounts set to? Where were they looking to? Inside them. The ones who made the mistake, they heard inside, but then they began operating in what? The flesh. So that just is another inference to tell me we can't look outside. No fleeces. Don't pray for open and closed doors. Don't pray for three cars to come by the same color within 30 minutes. Be led by your inside. Trust is what the Lord corrected me. And have confidence in what I'm telling you to do. Because folks, the times we live in today, we can't afford to miss it. There's not time to miss it. Now we're going to continue on in this and we're going to look at some examples more examples, Old and New Testament, but particularly Old Testament, around things like, when you hear the Lord, stay with it. We're also going to see that true prophets can miss it and prophesy things and say what sounds like prophecy out of their own will. And we're going to look at example after example to make sure we understand that we can't deviate from what you know that the Lord has told you to do.